I wish you to turn to Luke 13. We'll pick up where we were last week. We started a study about Luke the man several years ago. Now, a couple before the, well, it's about the same time when this so-called COVID thing hit, and we started doing Sunday schools on Friday night, and then there was nobody here for a while, and we continued to do that. And in discussing Luke the man, we noted that we started at the end where he was, Paul makes a note of him there in 2 Timothy 4 that only Luke is with me. So we went back to where Luke joined up with Paul and how it was that he came to write what he wrote here in the Gospel according to Luke and also the book of Acts, which incorporates about 60 to 62 or 3 years of early church history. He talked about the life of Jesus in the book of Luke and the Gospel according to Luke. He talked some about what happened after Jesus' resurrection with the kingdom apostles. And then starting in about Acts 13, we have the chronology of the life of Paul and his ministry up until the time he was held prisoner in Rome for 2 years. Okay, I had you go back to Luke 13, we're reading about the time in our lessons here, during the Passion Week, during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. We're getting to that, and all the events that led up to that. And last week we talked a little bit about Jesus before Pilate. Then we concluded with Jesus before Herod the Tetrarch. He was called before him. And I had you turn to Luke 13. We'll read 31 and 32 again. And we talked about this at the conclusion of the last Sunday. And it says, "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying to him," that was saying unto Jesus, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." So we find that it was in verse 31, and this was well before the time of we're studying about during Jesus' crucifixion, that it was certain of the Pharisees that came to Jesus trying to get rid of him and telling him to get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. But they weren't after Jesus' best interest. They were always about their own best interest. And then we went back to Luke 9. So go back to Luke 9 for a moment. And this is some events that took place after the death of John the Baptist. This very same Herod that was talked about here in Luke 13, we just read about, was the one who killed John the Baptist. And then we find Jesus is front and center when we read in Luke 9:7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him," all that was done by Jesus, "and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John, being John the Baptist, was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things?' And it says, 'And he desired to hear him.'" You might read into that, he desired to get rid of him, just like he did John the Baptist. And so we find that Herod's real intentions were to see Jesus killed. Herod had heard of Jesus because Jesus was eminently popular. And Herod was also an evil and wicked man. And he was crafty and cunning like a fox. So that's why Jesus called him a fox. And that's what we read there in Luke 13:32, where Jesus said, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." So what Jesus was telling the Pharisees to go back and tell Herod was essentially that Herod, that fox, you go tell him, "I'm going to be in your territory working miracles, casting out devils until I've accomplished the purpose for which I came, leaving nothing undone, which the counsel of God designed for me to complete. And at the end of my course here on earth, I shall have perfected what I purpose to do on earth, even in Herod's territory." Now, go back to Luke 23. On the morning of Jesus' crucifixion, we're going to see Jesus' interaction with that fox, Herod, that he spoke of there in Luke 13:32. And as we read this, make a special note somewhere in your mind or on your side here in your Bible margin that Luke is the only one of the four gospel writers to mention Jesus' interaction with Herod at this time. So what we see here is another unique thing found in Luke. Luke 23:6. "And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean," speaking of Jesus. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction," because Herod was the ruler over the Galilee region, "he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he," Herod, "questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus, he answered him nothing." So the long season that we see spoken of here in verse 8 references that time frame in Luke 9:7-9 that we just looked at. And if you think about it, during the days of John the Baptist, Herod didn't want to hear what John the Baptist had to say. And back in Luke 3:3, we read that John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then back in also in Luke 3:19-20, John the Baptist had reproved Herod for all the evils Herod had done. And so eventually Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. We know that John the Baptist was sent into the world to prepare the way for Jesus and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That is found in Luke 1:77. So, if Herod didn't listen to what John the Baptist had to tell him, then neither would Herod listen to what Jesus had to tell him. And Jesus, who is the heart examiner, he knew this. That is why Jesus didn't say anything to Herod, because he knew Herod wasn't going to listen to him anyway. And Jesus was not about to answer any of Herod's many long-winded questions. And then, as we read here in Luke 23:8, Herod wanted to see some miracle done by Jesus. But note also that Herod did not want to get to know Jesus. And Herod did not want to know the truth, because the truth is in Jesus. And we know further that Jesus wasn't a traveling magic show performing miracles for entertainment. That was not what Jesus was about. And Jesus is the real deal. He came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus himself best summarized it in a scripture you're all familiar with in John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The greatest miracle, and we've all experienced miracles, okay? But the greatest miracle any of us ever experienced was the moment we gave our heart to the Lord and got saved and passed from death unto life. That was a miracle, whether you appreciated it at the time or not, but you felt it. I know you did. I know I did. And I was 6 years old when I got saved. And Ephesians 2:8 tells it to us this way: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And then we read in Hebrews 11:6 this scripture that is very important: "But without faith it is impossible to please him." To please him is to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Well, Herod didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, our Savior. And Jesus knew that Herod didn't believe, nor would he believe, even if he did see a miracle. John 12:37-38 kind of answers all this for us. John 12:37-38. It says this: "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Go to Isaiah 53. We're going to reference some verses from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a good description of Jesus. And what we just read there in John 12:38 is a quote from Isaiah 53:1, where it read, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then Isaiah 53:7, if you're there, it also explains why Jesus did not answer Herod after so many questions, because it says there in Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." It's kind of hard to answer a question if you don't open your mouth, huh? "He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So I guess then what we should take from this in Luke 23:9 is the scripture again being fulfilled, where Herod had questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. Go back to Luke 23:10, and we'll read a couple of verses. Luke 23:10. "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him," accused Jesus. "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." In verse 10, we find that the chief priests and scribes vehemently accused our Lord and Savior. And the word vehemently here, as is used here, means vigorously and with force and great bitterness and increasing in aggravation. There's a lot of hate involved in this, as you can see. The result of all of this was that Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him in verse 11. The word "not" is not not, N-O-U-G-H-T, is not commonly used by us, but here it means to treat with utter contempt, to count as nothing, to utterly despise, to treat as one least esteemed, and to totally disrespect. Jesus knew their heart attitude. He knew Herod's heart attitude, that that's what it was. And he didn't have anything to say to him. That's why he didn't say anything to him. Again, this was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:3, where it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Go to Isaiah 49, verse 7, and read a verse. It's a similar statement. It's found in the first part of Isaiah 49, 7, than what we just read from Isaiah 53, 3. Isaiah 49, 7. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth." That's what they thought of him. Go to Mark 9, 12. Remember, all the gospel writers have something to say about the Passion Week and the crucifixion of Jesus. In the last part of Mark 9:12, Jesus makes this statement: "How it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught." What a way to treat the most loving man who ever walked upon the face of the earth, to treat him with such despicable things and words and yell at him and so forth. But we also know that this was part of how Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That statement is found in Philippians 2:8. Back to Luke 23 and 11, verse 11. The last thing we find in verse 11 is that they further mocked him by arraying Jesus in a gorgeous robe. And since Luke is the only one of the gospel writers to tell of Jesus' interaction with Herod, we must also note here that the gorgeous robe of verse 11 probably was not the same as the purple robe that we'll read about in John 19, 2 and verse 5. Some commentators note that the gorgeous robe of verse 11 probably was a white robe, for it was the custom of Jewish nobility to wear white. So this was, in essence, another way of Herod with his men of war mocking Jesus. The Roman princes, and of course Pilate was a Roman governor, the Roman princes wore purple robes. Thus Pilate's soldiers arrayed Jesus in the purple robe we find mentioned in John 19, 2 and verse 5. Go to Matthew 27. These are all things that you can, if you read them together, you get a little better picture of what took place. Matthew 27, verses 27 and 28 basically tells us the same thing that we read in John 19, 2 and 5. And it says there in Matthew 27, 27, then the soldiers of the governor, that would be the governor would be Pilate, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. So if they stripped him, they would be stripping him of this white robe now. They would be stripping him of his clothes too, and put on him a scarlet robe. Thus, it seems here that the Roman soldiers of Pilate stripped Jesus of the white robe and put on him a scarlet or a purple robe, and as another way of mocking our Lord as a king. Okay, we're going to go through this in Luke 23. And so we next read in Luke 23, 12, and it says, and the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. We talked about this last week, and I want you to recall how Pilate was the Roman governor over Judea, and he had sent Jesus to Herod, whose jurisdiction the Galileans fell under. And since Jesus was a Galilean, they sent him to Herod. There was some bad feelings between Pilate and Herod because of the incident recorded in Luke 13:1, which we talked about last week, which again says, there were present at that season some that told him, being Pilate, of the Galileans, or I think it was Herod, told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so what that means is these Galileans were sacrificing at Jerusalem, and then Pilate with his group suddenly came upon them and killed them. Thus their blood was mingled with the blood of the animals being sacrificed. And it is thought that by killing these Galileans who fell under Herod's jurisdiction, that Pilate and Herod became mutual enemies, because Herod felt that Pilate had overstepped his bounds with his people. Now, here on this day that Jesus was crucified, here in Luke 23:12, we find the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, because before they were at enmity between themselves. Brother Hawkins made an interesting observation here, and he said, Jesus was sent to bring men together, but how strange that these two enemies were willing to forget their differences because they focus on him as a common problem rather than recognize the offer of their salvation. So as we continue our study of the time of Jesus' crucifixion, we find Jesus taken before Pilate again. And we read this in Luke 23:11, that Herod, after examining Jesus, sent him back to Pilate. And it says, Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. As we proceed, I'm going to include some things in this portion of our study that, as we continue, some excerpts from Pilate's letter to Caesar, which can be found in the April 2012 edition of the Grace and Glory magazine. If you get on the website and go to the Grace and Glory archives, you can find it there. And in his letter to Caesar, Pilate wrote, the witty tetrarch, meaning Herod, professed humility in protesting his defense to the lieutenant Caesar. He committed the fate of the man to my hands. He's referencing Jesus. Luke 23:13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, remember they were also present accusing Jesus both before Pilate and before Herod. Verse 14, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So these three verses are the English translation of one sentence that Pilate said, where he states to the chief priests and rulers that even though you have brought this man before me on a charge of corrupting the loyalty of the people and being an inciter to rebellion among the Jews, I find no fault in him. Interestingly, five times in Scripture, and five is a number of grace, we find that Pilate found no fault in Jesus. I'll give you these five scriptures, but we'll eventually, we'll have read all of them. The first two is Luke 23:4 and Luke 23:14, which we just read. The other three are found in John 18:38, and then John 19:4 and John 19:6. And we're going to read some of these again here in a moment. So Pilate also adds here that neither did Herod find anything worthy of the death penalty in their condemnation of Jesus. Now I'm going to read something that's found in that letter to Caesar that Pilate wrote. And Pilate, I want to mention something about this. This letter that's found in the Grace and Glory, I talked to Brother Hawkins about it rather extensively at one time. And I said, you know, you can't find that same wording in other manuscripts on the internet. Where did that come from? And of course, it was a reprint, I think, of something that was said in a, where else? Well, let me tell you another part of the story. At one point in time, I would go to investment meetings on a Saturday about once a month. And there was a well-known Italian investor who was given a presentation. And in his introduction, he mentioned the fact that he had been to the Vatican and he'd got a private tour. You know, I guess that was supposed to impress us. He got a private tour of things that most people don't get to see. And apparently they got like 10 levels below the main levels where they have archives and things. And he got to go down to three levels below, which nobody gets to do. He had a private tour because of his connections, I guess. He says, well, can I see what's down below? And he said, nobody gets to go down there. So I think the only one that possibly might get to go down there is the Pope. I'm not sure of that. And I asked Brother Hawkins about this. And he says, imagine what they're hiding down there. Well, they're hiding the truth. They're hiding the truth. So I think that we'll let this letter speak for itself. This letter that Pilate wrote to Caesar. And here's what is said in this. The Nazarene was brought back to me. I proceeded to the halls of justice, followed by the guard, and asked the people in a severe tone what they demanded. The death of the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, Roman justice, said I, punishes not such offenses with death. Crucify him, crucify him, belched forth the relentless rabble. The vociferations of the infuriated mob shook the palace to its foundation. There was but one who appeared to be calm in the vast multitude. It was the Nazarene. That's the way he referenced Jesus. After many fruitless attempts to protect him from the fury of his persecutors, I adopted the measure, which at the moment appeared to me to be the only one that could save his life. I proposed, as it was their custom to deliver a prisoner on such occasions, to release Jesus and let him go free that he might be the scapegoat, as they called it. But they said, Jesus must be crucified. And I appealed to them as to their inconsistency of their course as being incompatible with the laws, showing that no criminal judge could pass sentence on a criminal unless he had fasted one whole day, and that the sentence must have the consent of the Sanhedrin and the signatures of the president of that court, that no criminal could be executed on the same day his sentence was fixed. And the next day, the day of his execution, the Sanhedrin was required to review the whole proceeding. According to their law, a man was stationed at the door of the court with a flag, another a piece off on horseback to cry the name of the criminal and his crime and the name of his witnesses and to know if anyone can testify anything in his favor. I urged all these pleas, hoping it might awe them into subjection. But they still cried, crucify him, crucify him. I then ordered him to be scourged, hoping this would satisfy them, but it only increased their fury. End of quoting his letter for now. Go back to Luke 23, verse 16, and see what Luke next recorded about Pilate here. And it says, and this is Pilate speaking in verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. This was the feast of the Passover that was occurring at this time. Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried again, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, next time we'll talk about Barabbas and go forward with the story. You might want to study up on him yourself.